and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Gospel of Mark is a gospel which tells us of the Lord Jesus and a particular character. It presents him to us as the great servant. One of the things which characterizes this gospel is that as you go through it, you find that here is someone who is always active doing the work of God. In reading it, there are certain words which pop up time and time again. So you get the word immediately, straightway, forthwith, anon. Don't know why the translators use different words to translate the same Greek word, but always it means immediately. And here is someone who is ever and immediately at the work and service of God. But another thing which characterizes Mark's gospel is that here we have many accounts of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. And here in chapter 4 and on into chapter 5, we have a clutch of miracles, a little bunch of miracles, for each of which demonstrates the Lord's power in a remarkable way. And if this passage of Mark's gospel does anything, it demonstrates for us the amazing power of Christ. You remember that we've just read the story of the storm, but in chapter 5, of course, there are three miracles which follow that. One of them is the healing of the freeing of the man from the legion of demons. And then, of course, there was that story of which we sung this evening, which tells us of the woman who had a hemorrhage and who went to every doctor and none of them could help her. And when she came into contact with Christ and touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole. And lastly, of course, there was that other case of Jairus' daughter, the little girl who, 12 years old, had died, and the Lord Jesus raised her from death. Four miracles which come quickly after each other and tell us something of the power of Christ. Let's think for a moment of the three in chapter 5. Quite obviously, when you look at the story of the man who was possessed with a legion of demons, and a legion would be 6,000. A Roman legion was a figure he had in his mind, and the legion consisted of 6,000 men, so this man was really demon-possessed. But the Lord Jesus came and he delivered him from the legion of demons, cast them out. And if it demonstrated anything, it demonstrated his power over demons, or demonic power. Then, of course, there was this woman who had a disease. And this disease was such that no doctor had been able to cure her, and she'd spent all her money on doctors. And says the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, she was nothing bettered. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that. He was a doctor himself, so he leaves that out. But the other writers tell us that. She was nothing bettered, though she'd been to all these doctors. And she felt that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, that's the blue ribbon that ran at the bottom of every pious Jew's dress, if she could touch but that, she would be healed. Of course, she came in the crowd, and very timorously and shyly, she put out her hand and just touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. The Lord called her to him, and he said, Daughter, thy faith hath healed thee. Go into peace. That which brought her into touch, into contact with the amazing power of Christ, was her faith. It is still that. What brings us into contact, into saving contact with the power of Christ, is a simple faith in his ability to save us. And then there was the girl who had died. The woman had 12 years of misery in her life. And Jairus had 12 years of sunshine and light. And a little daughter who had delighted his heart, and she was dying. And I can imagine Jairus, as the Lord Jesus hesitated and delayed in talking to the woman who he had healed, and how Jairus would have been worried that his daughter was going to die. Come down to my house, lay your hand upon her, he said, before she dies. See, Jairus had some faith.
He believed that the Lord Jesus could heal this girl, but it wasn't really a great faith, because he believed he had to come down and put his hand upon her, and he believed that after she was dead, it was all finished. He could do nothing else. She died. Don't worry, says the Lord. He comes down, throws out the professional mourners, puts his hand on the little girl. Little lamb, I say to you, arise. Little girl, spirit, came back into her body. Death, you see, is a disintegration of the personality, and that's what had happened. Came back into her body, and the little girl lived. She opened her eyes, and the first person she saw was Jesus. But it demonstrated his power over death, as the other one before that, it demonstrated his power over disease. You know, when you look at those three cases, the man who he healed and freed from the legion of demons, this is what it says about him. No man could restrain him. They put chains on him, and he snapped them. And no one could restrain him. So here was an absolutely hopeless case. When you come to the woman, well, she tried every doctor. And not one of them was able to heal her. And so again, we've got a case who was absolutely hopeless as far as man is concerned. When we come to the little girl, why, she passed beyond the bonds of death, and man has no power. Here again was an absolutely hopeless case. I want to tell you tonight, there are no hopeless cases with Christ. None. He has the power to save all who come unto him in faith. But then we come to this particular miracle here. And this is a miracle which tells us of his power over the devil. I'll tell you why in a moment. But I want us to go through this miracle for a moment and see what happens. The Lord Jesus had been preaching all day. And he was tired. After all, it tells us that when the woman was healed, virtue had gone out of him. And there's no doubt that in his preaching, and he preached all day long, virtue would have gone out of him. And he was exhausted. And so the Bible tells us here that they took him as he was into the boat. And so you've got a picture of someone who's tired and weary. And they take him as he was into the boat. And of course that picture is emphasized a bit further on, because it wasn't very long before he was asleep in the well of the boat. And so here we have a man who is perfect man. Now by that we can mean, of course, that he was a man who had never sinned, and that's absolutely true. He was someone who was perfect in that he never sinned. He was absolutely holy. He had to be if he was going to be the sacrifice of sin. But it also means that he was perfect in the sense that he knew all about our feelings. He passed through those feelings. He was tried, says the Bible, in all points such as we are. So he knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to be hungry. He hungered 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He said to the woman of the well of Samaria, give me to drink. On the cross he cried, I thirst. He knew what it was to be misunderstood. His disciples often misunderstood what he said, and his brethren did not believe on him. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He was betrayed by one who had shared his familiar counsels. And the importance of that is this, that here is someone who has passed through all the feelings that we pass through apart from sin, which is the result of our own inherent sinful nature. So in the day when we stand before him as judge, if we're not his, we will not be able to say to him, you just don't understand. You never went through what we went through. Because here is someone who knew the trials of humanity far greater than anyone else. So they took him as he was into the boat. Now it wasn't very long when they're in the boat when the storm arose. And I find this remarkable. This is the first surprise in the story. They were in a storm. And what is surprising is this. That these people were Christians. They were his disciples. And yet, though they were Christians and disciples, they had a problem on their hands. They were in a storm and it was threatening to drown them. They thought they were going to perish. But what is even more surprising is this, that it was he who told them to cross the lake. And they were even at that very moment doing what he commanded them to do. They were in the very course of duty. And whilst in the course of duty, this tremendous storm occurred. I want to tell you this, that becoming a Christian does not excuse anyone from the trials and difficulties of life. You see, he loves us too well to do that. Because it is the trials and difficulties of life which draw us closer to him and make us lean more hard upon him. But I will tell you this, that what he has promised us is this, salvation the moment we trust him as Savior, grace by the way, and glory at the end. And I want to tell you this too, that in all the trials he's with us. When you pass through the deep waters, he says, I'll be with you. In all their affliction, says the writer, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Now you know, I can imagine some characters on the shore that day. And they were standing there looking and laughing. And they would have been saying something like this, look at those poor Christians out there. See how they're going through it. There they are in the middle of the storm and they're threatening to be perished. What's the point of becoming a Christian if that happens to you? What benefit is it? I want to tell you this. I'd far rather be with Jesus in the middle of the storm than outside the boat without him. And I'd certainly rather be in the boat with Jesus in the middle of the storm than face eternity without him. They came and said to him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Now, where was he at the boat? Well, it tells us this, that he was asleep in the boat on a pillow. I like that, on a pillow. Never heard of a pillow in a boat. But yet it was. Boats were work, but there was a pillow there. Wonder why that? Well, I'll tell you why it was, perhaps. In Matthew's gospel, as he was going to get on the boat, up comes a young man, a scribe. Oh, he says, Master, I'll follow you wherever you're going to go. Lord Jesus looks at the man in the eye and he says, Man, before you say a thing like that, consider. Consider what you're letting yourself in for. Foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then listen. Being a disciple means discipline. And there may well be difficulties. The Lord Jesus entered the boat. He had said he had nowhere to lay his head. Perhaps one of the disciples, in remembering the statement, had very kindly provided for him a pillow to lay his head. But interestingly enough, that word to lay one's head is used somewhere else. Only one other place in the New Testament. And it's found later on in the life of Christ. It says this in the Gospel account, that when he was on the cross of Calvary, and he had finally cried, finished! That is, the work which he came to do for man's salvation was done once and forever and needed no repetition. Finished. He then turned to his father. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He had called him Father at the very commencement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He calls him Father again at the end of his suffering. In between, however, he had called him my God because God was dealing with him as the sin-bearer of your sin and mine. But now communion is back and he's with his Father and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then it says, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Son of Man hath nowhere to pillow his head. That's what the scripture said. It says in death, he bowed, he pillowed his head. They're the same word. He lay his head on the Father's breast. He was always the Son in the bosom of the Father. He went back to where he belonged. Well, they came to him, they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Strange challenge to him, isn't it? Of course he cared. Of course he cared. They came in Matthew's Gospel and they used different words. They said, Master, save us! We perish! Of course he came to save. He was on a journey now, crossing a lake. I want to tell you, he was on a far greater journey than that. He was on a journey from heaven above, from the heights of glory. And he was on a journey to the cross of shame. And he was on that journey because he cared. He was on that journey because he cared for souls like you and me. Lovely hymn which says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Of course he cared. He came from heaven because he cared. You know, they said, lest we perish. Now, before we came out, and we were shocked by the scenes and news of the terrible disaster which occurred in the Baltic Sea. And I expect you too have seen the pictures of that, the ferry which went down, and about 1,000 souls perished. That's the word which is used. Perished in the icy cold waters of the Baltic. And as you think of that, think of the dark night in which the ship went down, the icy waters, and it conjures up a picture of terror and horror. But that is nothing to be compared with what the Bible calls perishing. The Bible, when it talks of perishing, talks of sinking into eternity without God and without a Savior, to be lost eternally. And that is something to be absolutely feared. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Carest thou not that we perish? Now you know, there was one man there, Peter, and Peter in fact was the man who supplied the details to Mark of that particular incident. And later on, as Peter wrote his epistle, he wrote it to people who were going through difficulties and problems. In fact, he said they were going through fiery trials and tribulations. And he said, listen, what you need to do is to cast all your anxious care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a translation which puts it this way, for it matters to him about you. And so he learned the lesson. And the Lord Jesus stood in the boat that day, and he faced the storm. And here's the second amazing thing in the story. He rebuked the storm. And he rebuked the waves. But he had created them. He created the storm. The powers of nature are his. He created them. And he created the waves. Why should he rebuke that which he had created? It was that which was behind the storm. And that which was behind the wave. There was a malignant power, a malignant force behind. You see, the prince of the power of the air is the prince of darkness. And when the Lord Jesus rebuked the wind and storm that day, what he was really doing was rebuking the malignant power behind that storm. For when you read your Bible, what you will find is this, that since the proclamation that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, proclamation given immediately after man fell. Time and time again, Satan tries to destroy the seed of the woman who's going to come. So all the male seed in Egypt born to Israelites were to be killed. If you destroy every male child, you will have no seed. And so the message went out in the day of Ahasuerus, the king of Medo-Persia, that every Hebrew was to be slaughtered. If you kill every Hebrew, you'll have no male seed. No promised seed. In the days of wicked Queen Ataliah, she killed every prince of the royal house. Because if you kill every prince of the royal house, that's the house in which the seed's going to come. And she missed out one. And Joas was saying, and in the days when the Lord Jesus was born, he was still at it. The edict went out that every child up to the age of 2 was to be slaughtered. As they'd caught every child to the age of 2, the seed royal would never be born. But God is sovereign, you see. He's far beyond all that sort of thing. He preserves his son and even provides for him the money necessary to get down to Egypt because the wise men brought it. Now he's at it again. Can he destroy the boat? You know, the old hymn says, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. And so he stands and he rebukes the wind and the wave. But what I want you to notice is this, what he says. In our text he says, peace be still. Oh, that's very weak, really. What he said was much stronger than that. He goes into the synagogue in Capernaum in the opening chapters of this gospel, and there is a demon there, a man possessed of the demon, and as he comes in, the demon recognizes who he is. You know, the problem is this, that the demons believe and tremble. They don't believe with saving faith, that's impossible for them, but they never fail to recognize who Christ was. The tragedy is men fail to believe and fail to recognize Christ for who he is. The demon said, we know thee who thou art. Jesus of Nazareth, we know thee who thou art. The Holy One of God. Now the Lord never needed testimony from demons. And so he says, be muzzled. Be quiet. And the word he uses, be muzzled. It's the word he used when he spoke to satanic power. And as he faces the storm this day, he uses the same word and he says, be muzzled. Peace. It was a dead calm. You see, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he went to Calvary's cross, he destroyed him with the power of death. He did it. And they said, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? They were amazed. Now, if you wanted to translate that particular phrase, what manner of, doesn't really translate it. Literally, the translation of that phrase from the original tongue is this. From what country is this man? Oh, he was different to anyone else, you see. I mean, here was someone who could command the winds and the waves. From where did he come then? He was an ordinary man, this man. He couldn't be. I tell you where he came from. He came from heaven. And he came into this world. He came man. In order to save you and me. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now I want to ask you a question tonight as I finish this message. Why did he cross the lake at night and in the storm? Why? And the answer is simply this. That when that boat reached the shore the next morning and he stepped out of that boat, he knew that down the hillside there would come running towards him a man who no one could control, who was a hopeless case, who was possessed by a legion of demons. And that man needed to be free from that legion of demons. And he crossed the lake that night simply to reach one man. Because having freed him, he went back across Lake to Capernaum and continued his work across there. But he went across the lake that night just to reach one man. And I tell you why. Because my Savior is the God, the Savior, who is concerned, who cares about the individual. And he cares about you, just where you are, in your seat tonight. In fact, he cares so much about you that he came from heaven to die on the cross for you. You're not just a figure or a digit or a number with him. You're a soul for whom he died, for whom he went to the cross. The apostle had grasped that. He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's just what the gospel message says. The Son of God loved you as an individual and went to the cross to die for you. Now you may be one of these folk who are on the border. You may be one of these people who are on the shore and laughing at these Christians who pass through it. I want to tell you something very quickly. Man, if you're like that, you want to get on that boat quickly. Because otherwise you'll perish. I might be speaking to some of you tonight who really wants to be saved, who doesn't want to perish, who really wants to know what it is to have his sins forgiven and peace with God, who wants to know that his future is assured, that he can face eternity without fear and without doubt. Then for you too, Christ died. And the answer for you and me is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to trust him tonight, please don't pass me by as you go out. Let me know. We seek to lead you to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our God and Father, we pray tonight for souls in this meeting, young and older, who have never known thy beloved Son as Savior and Lord. Maybe some would love to trust him. Maybe some are skeptical. We pray that by thy gracious Spirit, thou speak to hearts even now as our heads are bowed, that these momentous issues of salvation and eternal assurance might be decided in our hearts. So grant thy blessing upon thy word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to sing with a hymn, close with the hymns? It's the hymn 228. 228, we'll stand to sing this one. 228, or why not say yes to the Savior tonight? He's tenderly pleading with thee to come to him now with thy sin-burdened heart for pardon so full and so free. Why not say yes tonight? Why not? While he so gently, so tenderly pleads, oh, accept him tonight. 228.